We read sacred scripture this morning from Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Word of God in Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. read the Word of God that far this morning. On the basis of that, many other passages of God's Word, is the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 22. Lord's Day 22, what comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, with this Lord's Day, the Heidelberg Catechism brings to a conclusion its explanation of the articles of the Apostles' Creed. This explanation began back in Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7 defined faith as a certain knowledge of all that God has promised in His Word, and an assured confidence that these things are not only for others, but for me personally. Then in Lord's Day 8, now through Lord's Day 22, the Heidelberg Catechism has been describing the content of our faith. What it is that faith knows to be true and of which faith is assured. The content of faith is helpfully summarized in the articles of the Apostles' Creed. Lord's Day 22 now brings this to its conclusion. And it's not merely a conclusion and an end, but it reaches here the culmination and the climax. We have described here the final, wonderful culmination of our salvation in the return of Jesus Christ. We have described here the great hope of the Christian in this world. Resurrection of our bodies and life everlasting in the new heavens and the new earth in both soul and body. This is an important and precious part of our comfort in belonging to Jesus Christ. Our life in this world is nothing but a continual death. Our life in this world is one of constant struggle with sin and temptation and our threefold enemy. Our life in this world is one filled with sorrow and trouble, with burdens and afflictions. Our life in this world, from an earthly perspective, is filled with so many uncertainties, the uncertainty of the future and the worry and the fear that we have as we think about the future. And then this life comes to an end with death, that last great enemy. In the face of the trouble of this life and in the face of death, we need hope and comfort. And we have that comfort belonging to our crucified and risen Savior Jesus Christ. We have comfort in the face of the daily struggle with sin and our old man. We have comfort in the face of burdens and trials. We have comfort in the face of the uncertainty of the future. Comfort in the face of death. We have the comfort of belonging to Christ in both soul and body for living and for dying. Call your attention to Lord's Day 22 this morning, taking as our theme, Raised to Everlasting Life. First, we'll consider the intermediate glory. Secondly, the bodily resurrection. And then, thirdly, the everlasting life. Eschatology is the study of the end times, the last things. One of the subjects that's treated in eschatology is the subject called the intermediate state. This refers to the state of one's soul after physical death, but before the return of Christ and the final resurrection. This answers the question, what happens at death? In particular, what happens to my soul at the moment of death? That's an important and urgent, a pressing question. It's an important, urgent, pressing question on account of the fearful, horrible reality of death. Death is the painful tearing asunder of body and soul. Death is the cutting off of all of our connections to this earth, which is the only thing we know and the only thing that we've experienced. It's the painful severing of relationships to family and loved ones. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, death would be the just judgment and the curse of God. Apart from Christ, death is an opening up into the black, horrible pit of hell and eternal judgment and condemnation. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns in our lifetime, this is something that we all must face. We all stand before the reality of death. Certainly it's true of unbelieving men and women of this world that they fear the awful reality of death and wonder in trembling what will happen when I die. But it's the case also for us as believers. We may have times of fear and wondering as we stand before that last enemy, death. What happens when I die? What happens to my soul? We know what happens to the body. We can see that. The body no more has life in it. We take that body, we put it in the casket, we bring that to the cemetery, we bury it in the ground, knowing that it will return to the dust. We know what happens to the body, but what happens to the soul? There are many wrong answers that are given to that question. One of the wrong answers given to that question is the error of the Roman Catholic Church and its teaching of purgatory. Purgatory is a place that's certainly not in heaven, but technically not in hell, although one might say it's on the outskirts of hell. Purgatory is supposedly this place of fire and suffering where a believer goes in his soul after death. And the soul of the believer goes to purgatory because there he pays for any sins that remain in his life. And once in his soul, he's paid for his sins in purgatory. Only then is his soul allowed to go into heaven. Another error regarding what happens at the moment of death is called soul sleep. And that's an error that's even been taught by Reformed theologians. The idea is that at death, not only does the body go to rest in the grave, but also they say the soul sleeps. The soul enters into this sleep-like, unconscious state so that it does not, they say, enjoy consciously the glory of heaven. Not only, they say, does the body await the time when Christ will wake it and raise it, but also the soul must await the return of Christ when it will be awakened. Another error, one that, whether they know it or not, many in the unbelieving world hold to, is an error called annihilationism. The idea is simply this, that at death, the soul is annihilated. Not only is the body destroyed and decaying and returning to the dust, but the soul is destroyed and annihilated and is no more either. There's nothing after this life. And with that in mind, unbelieving men and women say we're going to live for the here and now. This life is all there is. There's nothing after death. There's no heaven. There's no hell. This is my one shot. And so I'm going to live it up. I'm going to enjoy all that the world has to offer. Eat, drink, be merry. For tomorrow we die, and that's the end. These are all errors that are flatly contradictory to the clear teaching of the Word of God. The clear teaching of the Word of God is that at the moment of death, the soul of the believer is taken to conscious glory in heaven, and the soul of the unbeliever consciously enjoys the misery, the condemnation of hell. The Bible, as it speaks of our Christian hope, emphasizes what happens to the body, the resurrection of the body. But it does speak to the hope we have also for the soul at the moment of death. Psalm 17, verse 15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." When I awake at the moment of death, in conscious glory in heaven. The words of Jesus to the penitent thief on the cross are proof of that. In Luke 23, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Their bodies were on the cross at the moment that they died. Jesus' body was buried, presumably the thief's was as well, today in the soul. That thief was in glory with Christ. And then here in our text, Philippians chapter 1, this is one of the clearest proofs of what happens to the soul of the believer at death. The apostle says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Well, why is it that death is gain for the apostle? He goes on to say in verse 23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." He's in a strait betwixt two. He understands the need of the church in Philippi for him to continue to labor among them, and he cares for them. But there is in his heart, as he's now in prison in Rome, also a desire to depart, which is to die, because that's gain, because he's with Christ in his soul, which is far better. Summarizing all of these and other passages of God's Word, Our Reformed Confession says in answer 57, "My soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head." That is the biblical and the Reformed truth regarding the intermediate state. For the child of God, at the moment of death, there is a wonderful transformation of the soul that takes place. That must take place. Our souls are corrupted by our original as well as actual sins. Our souls need to be delivered from that old man of sin. They need to be purified and cleansed. That takes place at the moment of death. There's a wonderful transformation of our souls that takes place so that at that moment they are fitted for the joy and the bliss, the perfection and the glory of life in heaven. At the moment of death, the soul of the child of God is resurrected. The soul is not immortal, as the world speaks of that, as if the soul itself has the power of life in it to continue on and on forever. And the idea is not either that at the moment of death, our soul on its own flies away up into heaven. At the moment of death, there is a resurrection that takes place, the resurrection of the soul. Christ, the risen Lord, comes down and He takes the soul of the believer and He raises that soul and brings that soul to glory. In heaven, the soul of the child of God is conscious. Does not enter into some trance-like, unconscious state, but the soul is awake. It's conscious in glory. The Bible does, in speaking of the death of believers, speak of it in terms of sleep. But it's not referring in those passages to the soul sleeping. It's using that to describe the state of the body. Our body is sleeping, as it were, in the grave, waiting for Christ to wake it up at the resurrection. But though the body may sleep in the grave, the soul is not sleeping. The soul is awake and conscious in glory. All of that takes place immediately. Question and answer 57 speaks of that. My soul immediately is taken to glory. It's not a long delay at the moment of death, but immediately Christ comes and raises it to the conscious bliss and joy of heaven. The moment that our eyes close on this side of the grave and we breathe our last breath, immediately at that same moment our eyes are open and the soul in glory. This is not the ultimate hope of the child of God, so that our hope is only for the soul, but this is an important part of our hope as believers. This gives us comfort. We take the body of a loved one who's died in the Lord to the grave. Yes, the body must go into the grave and sleep for a while until Christ returns. But we have hope, and the hope is partly this. I know where the soul of that loved one who died in the Lord is at this moment. Death for that one was gain, because he went to be with Christ in heaven, which is far better. This is an important part of our own hope personally as we stand before the reality of death. Naturally, we may have fears in the face of death, and yet we're comforted in knowing the moment that I close my eyes on this side of the grave, when I breathe my last, and the heart beats for the last time. Whatever we may have experienced leading up to that, whatever pain we may have gone through, our eyes are going to open immediately in the perfection and bliss of life in heaven. Death will be gain for us because we'll be with Christ, which is far better. We know that and are assured of that by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Apart from faith in Christ, who would ever dare to say death is gain? Apart from faith in Christ, who would ever dare to use those two words in the same sentence, death, gain? Apart from Christ, death is not gain. It's not better to depart. As those who belong to Christ, we know this and are assured of this by faith, and we make confession of that this morning. We confess that for us who belong to Christ, it is better for us to depart. Death is gain, because in the soul we go to be with Christ, which is far better. That's a part of our hope as Christians, but that's not the full reality of our hope. Our hope is not just for what happens to the soul, as important as that is, but our hope includes also what happens to the body. The ultimate hope of the child of God is the return of Christ and the resurrection of our bodies and the reuniting of body and soul in perfection. Our hope is that this same body, though it dies and goes into the grave, will rise again. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, He'll stand up from where He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He'll gather together the whole army of heaven, and He'll descend down out of heaven to the earth in display of His wonderful glory. With the return of Christ, there will be the voice of the archangel, there will be the trump of God, and the loud shout that announces His return. And the voice of Christ will cause the final, general, bodily resurrection from the dead. With the voice of Christ, all who have lived upon the earth and died will be raised, both believers and unbelievers. John 5, verses 28 and 29. Jesus says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." The reprobate will rise, but rise to the resurrection of damnation. As those who belong to Christ, we will rise and will rise in the resurrection to glory. That resurrection of our bodies will be a wonderful, mysterious, powerful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This same body in which I've lived all my life here on this earth, and in which I've gone through death, will rise again. Think of what's happened to some of God's people, especially those persecuted. Bodies ripped apart and devoured by wild beasts, burned at the stake, and then the ashes scattered abroad to the four corners of the earth, drowned in the depths of the sea with no knowledge of what's ever happened to that body. And then for all the rest of God's people who've died, we might say, peacefully, that body goes into the grave and it decays and it turns to dust. That same body will rise again. The Lord Jesus Christ holds all the particles of the body of His people in His hand. He knows where every piece and particle is. And just as in the beginning He made and formed man out of the dust of the ground, so when He returns, will He take all of that dust, all the different particles of our body, though it's scattered to all the ends of the earth, and He'll raise that body. So that in that same body, we will be reunited with our soul. We will see the Lord Jesus Christ as we stand upon the earth. It's with that in view that we give to our loved ones who die in the Lord an honorable Christian burial. We know that the body turns to dust. We know that if they're burned at the stake and the ashes scattered, they'll still be raised from the dead. But as an expression of our hope in the resurrection, we give to our loved ones who die in the Lord an honorable Christian burial. We put their body to sleep in the ground for a while, knowing that with the voice of the archangel, that body will be wakened again and will rise to stand on the earth and to see the Lord Jesus. The truth of the resurrection is that the same body will be raised. The truth of the resurrection is also this, that that body will be powerfully, wonderfully transformed and changed. It will be changed to be made like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ. That must happen. Just as it must be the case that our soul is transformed at the moment of death to be purified and cleansed from our old man of sin, so also is it necessary for the body to be transformed. For the body to be perfected, that body in which we've lived and walked in sin in this life. Even more than that, it's necessary for that body to be transformed because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, that which is spiritual and incorruptible. This is the same body that will be raised, but it will not be the resurrection like Lazarus' resurrection, where he returned to earthly life and had to die again. Our bodies will be raised to be made like unto the glorious, heavenly, spiritual resurrection of our head, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, which is the outstanding chapter in the Bible on the resurrection of our bodies, mentions four things about that glorious transformation. Body that's laid in the ground is laid in the ground as a body of incorruption. It will be as a body of corruption. It will be raised in incorruption. It's laid in the ground in weakness. It will be raised in power. It's laid in the ground as that which is characterized by dishonor. It will be raised in glory. It's laid in the ground in earthly body. It will be raised to be spiritual. Body and soul will be united and transformed to be made heavenly and spiritual, fit for the bliss and the glory of life in the new heavens and the new earth. No more will it be possible in soul or body to sin. There will be an end to the suffering and the sorrow, the trials and the hardships that we've experienced in this life. Our bodies will be made perfect. All of the deformities, all of the warts and the ugliness will be transformed. Those who've struggled their life long with physical infirmities and sicknesses and the breakdown of the body will rise in a body that's made perfect in power and strength. Child of God who struggled in this life with struggles of the mind, things like depression or some kind of psychosis, will be raised with a mind that's made perfect. As at the moment of death, there's a wonderful transformation of the soul. So at the return of Christ will there be a marvelous transformation of our body. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the great hope of the child of God. Yes, part of our hope is the comfort we have for the soul at the moment of death. We thank the Lord for that comfort that we have, and yet we realize that though the soul is in glory, it's not yet in the new heavens and the new earth with the redeemed creation. There is not yet the whole of the Church of Jesus Christ from all of the ages gathered together. And especially this, our body is not there. Yes, we enjoy bliss and glory in the soul, but it's there apart from the body. And our hope is that not only the soul, but the body will be raised and brought to glory so that in a perfected soul and body united together be in the new heavens and the new earth with our Savior. This is the great hope of the Christian in the midst of this world, the return of Christ and the resurrection of our bodies. A great hope is absolutely certain. There are all of the uncertainties of life in the midst of this world, but this is certain. When I die, my soul goes to glory, and though my body rests for a time in the grave, it will rise again. It's absolutely certain because we belong in soul and body to the victorious, glorious, powerful Lord Jesus. His death and resurrection assures our resurrection from the dead. By His death and resurrection, Christ has dealt with what stands behind death, or is the power of death, which is sin, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56, the sting of death is sin. The destructive power of death is sin. By His death on the cross, Christ has dealt conclusively with the sting of death, which is sin. He's dealt conclusively with the sins of His people by enduring the judgment that we deserved for those sins and making full satisfaction of God's justice. And though having finished the work that the Father gave Him to do in atoning for us at the cross, Christ still had to go into the grave to show that He was truly dead and to experience the full reality of death, including the grave, His resurrection was assured. The grave could not hold Him. If He had not fully atoned for our sins, then He'd remain in the grave, but having fully accomplished the work the Father gave Him to do and made full atonement for our sins, His resurrection was assured, and He arose again as victor over death and the grave. And He applies to us who belong to Him that victory. His victory is our victory because Christ is victor over sin and death and the grave. We are victorious over sin and death and the grave. So that though my body yet must go into the ground and rest a while, the body is laid to rest in the certain hope that as Christ arose, so will I arise. And that body will arise to enjoy the unending and the unspeakably glorious life of heaven with our God. What awaits us is everlasting life in the new heavens and the new earth. The full reality of that awaits the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as the Catechism indicates, that's something we begin to experience now already. Answer 58, that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. That's the work of the risen Jesus Christ in raising us spiritually by His work of regeneration. Regeneration is the beginning, as it were, of our resurrection, where we're raised to newness of life with Christ. We have the life of the risen Christ, resurrection life, in our hearts presently already. We've been raised in principle from death to life. We've been delivered out of the darkness and into the light. And as the Catechism indicates, this is something we feel already. This is something that's a part of our experience as children of God in the midst of this world. Experience is not everything. We don't base the doctrines of the Word of God upon our experience, but there is a right understanding of Christian experience. We feel this in our hearts already. There's worked in our heart a love for Him who has first loved us. There's worked in our heart by the Spirit joy in the Lord Jesus Christ and in our salvation in Him. There's worked in us by the Spirit a hatred for sin. Not perfect, There is in our hearts a hatred for sin and an earnest desire to serve God in gratitude. But that's only ever in this life a small beginning. It is a beginning, a victorious beginning. But only ever in this life a small beginning. Our life in this world is one of constant, daily struggle with sin. We have the new man, the life of the resurrection of Christ in us, but we have yet that corrupt, depraved old man against whom we struggle all of our life long, which corrupts and pollutes even the best of our works. Our life in this world is one of struggle and hardship with the consequences of the fall into sin. There's loss, there's grief, there's sickness, there's loneliness, there's being sinned against by others, there's finally death. Thank the Lord that we have in our hearts the beginning of that eternal joy. But we look and we long for the full realization of the saving work of Jesus Christ. And that is ours. That's the certain hope that we have. That when Christ returns and our bodies are raised, in body and in soul, we will enjoy everlasting life. We will enjoy life, true life. If death is separation from God in His favor and fellowship, then the height of true life is communion with God in perfection. This is the full realization and consummation of the covenant. It's this that the apostle has in mind in Philippians 1 when he says, "Death is gain, it's better for me to depart." Why? Because I'm with Christ. Yes, it means for me no more the struggle against sin and that old man. It means no more suffering, no more sorrow, every tear wiped away. But at the heart of it is fellowship and communion with our covenant God. It's life with Christ. And that praising and exalting and glorifying Him forever and ever. We will be busy in heaven, no doubt. Busy in all of the life of heaven, whatever that may be. Praising and glorifying our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We know some things about what heaven will be like, but there's so much that we do not know and that we cannot say. As the Catechism here, quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, says, "Which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive." We know certain things, but there's much that we don't know. The Bible, when it speaks of everlasting life, often speaks of it in terms of the negative. It's not this. It's not sin. It's not sorrow. It's not suffering. But we're not often told what positively it is and will be. And though we are curious and we want to know more of what that's like, It's good for us that we don't know everything about what heaven will be like. The fact that we don't know everything about what heaven will be like makes us long for that more earnestly. If we knew everything that heaven would be like, then in this life it probably wouldn't be so important to us. Knowing a part, but not knowing the whole, we pray more earnestly, "Come, Lord Jesus." This eye wants to see what it's never seen before. And this ear wants to hear what it's never heard before. And this heart wants to experience what it never could have conceived of. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. So that in body and soul, I can experience life. Life and glory with my Savior. And that life is everlasting life. It will go on and on and on forever and ever without any end, without any diminishing. And that too is something that is way beyond what we can fully comprehend. Our life is a life that's bound by time, and it rushes by so quickly, so that soon we stand before the reality of death. And there may be things in this life that we enjoy, but they quickly fade away. We might be able to enjoy a week of vacation, and we look ahead to that, and we're thankful for that. But then the days fly by, and it's over, and it's time to be back to work again. Or we have something and we enjoy that on this earth, but the joy of it quickly diminishes and fades away. That's not what everlasting life will be. Life in the new heavens and the new earth and our resurrected body will go on and on forever and ever without any end. And it will never be the case that as we continue to experience it, it becomes tedious to us, or it's not so important, or it's something that has lost its excitement and enthusiasm for us. Absolutely not. This will continue on and on forever and ever, and it will never become tedious. It will never be anything less than the absolute thrill and joy of our heart. Because we'll be forever in the presence of the infinite God of glory, the God of grace so wonderful and so profound. He saved a wretch like me. This is certain. If we didn't have the certainty of that, there wouldn't be comfort for us. If I did not know now that I have awaiting me, for Christ's sake, everlasting glory, if I was to doubt that, there's no comfort for me. It's a comfort for me knowing that with the certainty and the confidence of faith. And we have that certainty in Christ. As Christ, the victorious Lord, will raise my soul at the moment of death, and as Christ, the victorious Lord, will raise my body at His return, so Christ, the victorious Lord, will create a new heavens and a new earth where I will live with Him forever. The confidence of faith, we confess that this morning. I believe the resurrection of the dead. My own resurrection. I believe the life everlasting for me, for Christ's sake. I have comfort belonging to Christ in soul and body for living and dying. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Thy word is a sweet balm to our souls. We thank Thee for the comfort of it. Apply that unto us by Thy Spirit. Give, Father, hope as we continue to walk in the midst of this earthly life, so that we do so in the certainty of our future as those who belong to Christ. We pray, Father, for the forgiveness of our many sins and those sinful natures against which we battle hard each day. Blot out those sins. Quicken our hearts with gratitude and love for Thee who has so loved us that we live unto Thee and to Thy glory. Comfort us, Father, in the face of death, the death of our loved ones who die in the Lord, and in the face of our own death as well. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.